I think just about every Christian wants God's blessing in his life. And by that I mean we want a sense of God's approval and God's favor. And we want to enjoy the special benefits that God has available to his children. Do you think that's right or wrong? I'm not going to take a vote. I couldn't see your hands if you held them up. But in your mind, answer that question. Is it right or wrong to want God's blessing? Sometimes we mean by that we want to be free from all sorrows and all suffering. But you know, that's unfortunate because some of God's most precious gifts are granted to us during times of trial and suffering. If we had no trials, we might miss out on God's very best. But in the proper sense of that term, in wanting the best that God has to offer and to know that God has accepted us, in that sense, there's nothing wrong with wanting God's blessing at all. As a matter of fact, we should long for all the benefits that God has to offer. Like that character in 2 Chronicles chapter 4 named Jabez. No, it's 1 Chronicles 4. In one of the genealogy lists, a man named Jabez, whom Bruce Wilkinson loves to preach on. It's one of his favorite sermons. He's probably preached it 100 times. The man cries out to God and he says, "Oh, that thou wouldest bless me indeed." He wanted to be blessed of God. There's nothing wrong with that. You have a right to seek and to desire God's blessing. Or like Jacob wrestling with God many years before that, saying, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." Nothing wrong with wanting God's blessing. The Old Testament word bless, when used of what God does for people, refers primarily to his granting of benefits. That's what it means to bless. I want God's blessing on my life. I want his best for me. I want the benefits, particularly the spiritual benefits that he has to offer. Don't you want that? Do you want God's blessing on your life? But you know, the same word is often used in Scripture of what we do to God. Not only what he does to us, but what we do toward him. And in that sense, it's used as an act of adoration and praise and worship to God. And I want that too. I want to be able to give God all the glory that he is due, all the love and respect and all the honor and all the devotion that he deserves. In other words, I would like to live continuously in the lush, fertile valley of blessing, enjoying God's best in my life and giving God my best of praise and worship. That's the valley of blessing. Now, there is such a place in the Bible. I'm sure you know it's called the Valley of Blessing, and it's found in 2 Chronicles chapter 20. And it's found in the story of one of Judah's greatest kings, King Jehoshaphat. And studying his story will help us discover how we can get there, how we can get to that Valley of Blessing and live there in the Valley of Blessing. You want to go? Well, let's follow Jehoshaphat. He was a godly king, and things were going well for him. In fact, the nation was stronger militarily than it had been since the days of his great-great-grandfather, who happened to be King Solomon. Surrounding nations feared Jehoshaphat, and they brought him tribute. The scripture says he had both riches and honor. Let me just read a passage in 2 Chronicles chapter 17 and verse 12. It says, "So Jehoshaphat grew greater and greater, and he built fortresses and store cities in Judah. And he had large supplies in the cities of Judah, and warriors, valiant men in Jerusalem." He was strong, he was powerful. But you see, the blessing of God consists of more than just military might and monetary abundance. And God wants Jehoshaphat to have the very best. And he's about to get it. And it doesn't come in the way that most of us expect. It comes in the form of a trial. It begins in 2 Chronicles chapter 20 and verse 1. "Now it came about after this that the sons of Moab and the sons of Ammon, together with some of the Meunites, came to make war against Jehoshaphat. And some came and reported to Jehoshaphat, saying, 'A great multitude is coming against you from beyond the sea out of Aram. And behold, they are in Hazazon Tamar, which is in Gedi.'" And Gedi is where David hid out from Saul. It's a fertile oasis in the desert down by the Dead Sea. And that's where they were. It wasn't long, just about a day or day and a half's march, and they would be to Jerusalem. There's four nations gathered together, the Moabites, the Ammonites, the Maonites, which is a tribe down to the east of Edom, and the Edomites. They're not mentioned here in verse 1, but they're mentioned down in verse 10, the inhabitants of Mount Seir. They're the Edomites. Four nations in a coalition, in an alliance that it's coming against King Jehoshaphat. It's a powerful alliance. He had a great military might. But when four nations band together, Jehoshaphat's in trouble. He's facing the greatest challenge of his reign. Now, does this mean that God doesn't care for him anymore? God isn't blessing him anymore? God's blessing's not on Jehoshaphat's life because he's got a problem? People are going to attack him? Doesn't look good for him? That's what we often think, you know, when things go sour for us. God's not blessing me anymore. When sickness strikes, or when people turn against us, or finances dwindle, or some other problem invades our life, why do we begin to think, God's not blessing me anymore. Must be something wrong in my life. God's not blessing me. You see, folks, this trial provides the opportunity and potential for the greatest blessing of Jehoshaphat's entire life. And that's what our trials do for us. They open the door to a vast potential of blessing. And this sets the stage for Jehoshaphat's journey to the Valley of Blessing. But he still has to follow the right route. It's easy to get sidetracked and end up in the Valley of Despair instead of the Valley of Blessing. But Jehoshaphat didn't do that. He let the divine AAA prepare for him a triptych. And he followed it right down to the last detail. There were four stops on his triptych. And he made all four stops. Four basic principles that lead us to the Valley of Blessing. Let's go along with him and see how he got there so we know how to reach that place in our lives. Enjoy the blessing of God in our experience. The first thing he did was to seek the Lord. It's in verses 3 to 13 of this chapter. Let me read verses 3 and 4. And Jehoshaphat was afraid, and he turned his attention to seek the Lord, and he proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. So Judah gathered together to seek help from the Lord, and even came from all the cities of Judah to seek the Lord. Three times in those two verses, we learn that Jehoshaphat and his people sought the Lord. It's the first thing they did. Now, I imagine most of us would probably have decided the first thing we needed to do would be to strengthen our fortifications, or to prepare our troops, or to stock up on our supply of food and water for the long siege ahead. Not Jehoshaphat. He turned his attention to the Lord. He sought the Lord, and he encouraged his people to do the very same thing. He even proclaimed a fast so that they could give their undivided attention to seeking their God, to seeking his help through prayer. And the king's prayer is recorded for us. It begins by acknowledging God's great power. Listen to this. He said, O Lord, the God of our fathers, art thou not God in the heavens? And art thou not ruler over all the kingdoms of the nations? Power and might are in thy hand, so that no one can stand against thee. He acknowledges God's great power. Power that excels all human power. Even the power of those four nations in coalition that are coming against him. He continues in his prayer by laying the problem before the Lord. He says, now these folks are coming against us. But the thing that impressed me most about his prayer is in verse 12. Listen, O our God, wilt thou not judge them? For we are powerless before this great multitude who are coming against us. Nor do we know what to do, but our eyes are upon thee. Isn't that something? I mean, here is the king who probably has the most powerful fighting force in that part of the world of his day. And yet he says he's powerless. We are powerless before this great multitude. Here is a king who probably has more smarts than any of the kings of Judah before him or any of the kings after him. And yet he says, I don't know what to do. He's got power, yet he says he has no power. He's got brains and intelligence, yet he says he doesn't know what to do. What is this anyway? Is this false modesty? Not in your life, folks. He knew how strong he was. And he knew how wise he was. But this, you see, is the very same attitude we saw in the life of our Lord Jesus this morning. The very same attitude. It's the attitude of total dependence upon God. He probably could have defeated those invading armies by using his military might, which he had developed over the previous years, or by using his military genius that he possessed. But if he wanted God's blessing on his life and on his nation, then all those resources would have to be put at God's disposal, made available to God. God would have to control them, and God would have to use them as he saw fit. God would have to work through him and through his people. And that's why he said in verse 12, "But our eyes are upon thee." Not on all our resources or all our strength or all our wisdom or all our intelligence or all our military genius. Our eyes are upon thee. And he kept his eyes upon God. You know, we may win a lot of battles and achieve a lot of success or impress a lot of people by raw talent or by gutsy hard work. But that isn't necessarily God's blessing, folks. That usually turns out to be rather hollow and unsatisfying. Kind of just as unsatisfying as spending all day on the beach building a beautiful award-winning sandcastle only to have one wave sweep in and destroy it before the judges ever see it. You know, the people who accomplish the most in this world by their own ability are often the very people who are least aware of God's blessing on their lives. They may have attained fame, they may have attained fortune, the praise of people, they may have power, but they're saying, "There's something missing in my life. I do not sense that God's blessing is on my life." It isn't by human resources we enjoy God's blessing. If you want to enjoy God's blessing, you're going to need to seek him and depend upon him completely, just as King Jehoshaphat did. He sought the Lord. The second thing he did was to hear the Lord. At that point in Jehoshaphat's prayer, the Spirit of God came upon one of the prophets, and he delivered a message from God. The prophet's name was Jehaziel, the son of Zechariah. And here's what he said. I want you to listen carefully. He said, "Listen, all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem and King Jehoshaphat, thus says the Lord to you, do not fear or be dismayed because of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but God's. Tomorrow go down against them. Behold, they will come up by the ascent of Ziz, and you will find them at the end of the valley in front of the wilderness of Jeruel. And you won't need to fight in this battle. Station yourselves and stand still and see the salvation of the Lord on your behalf." What a tremendous prophecy. Fantastic. That's just what the people of Judah needed to hear. It was the assurance that there was nothing to fear, that God was in control of the situation, that it was his problem, not theirs, that he would fight for them and that he would give them victory. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. Now, if we want to enjoy God's blessing in our lives, as Jehoshaphat did, then we're going to have to pay attention to his word. Just as the word came through that prophet, Jehaziel, by the way, it's 2 Chronicles 20. Now that you have some light, you may want to open your Bibles, all right? Just as that word of the Lord came to Jehaziel, to the people of that day, we have a word from God to us in our day. We have an identical word from God. Now, God doesn't need to come upon a prophet in our midst who stands up audibly and tells us these words, because he's given us this word once for all through his apostles and prophets in the Scripture. He tells us that we can have the assurance that he is a sovereign God who controls every circumstance. That the battles we face are not ours, they're his. And that he will always give us victory. I love that verse, 2 Corinthians 2:14. In fact, it was 18 years ago now that I adopted it as my life verse. Now thanks be unto God who always causes us to triumph in Christ and makes manifest the savor of his knowledge by us in every place. That's a great promise. It's an exclamation of joy to God for that promise of perpetual victory. You can have that promise. It's yours. The victories may not always come in the form that we want them to be, but they will always work together for good. And if we want to enjoy God's blessing on our lives, we're going to need to heed that word from him, that we have victory in Jesus Christ. We need to heed his word. Have you ever been a guest in a home where there's a I mean an overnight guest, maybe a few days or even a week, where there's a large and very hostile dog that keeps eyeing you and showing his teeth. You know, every time you turn a corner in a hallway or somewhere, there he is. Now your host says to you, don't worry about the dog. He has never attacked anybody and he won't attack you. Now you may have all the provision you need in that house. Everything that you need for your comfort and convenience may be there. But I can tell you something, folks. You aren't going to enjoy those amenities very much unless you heed what your host says. Unless you really listen to it and believe it. And that's the way life is, generally. You can liken it to that very situation. We may have everything we need to bring us satisfaction in life. But we still aren't going to enjoy God's blessing unless we learn to hear and to heed His Word. You see, because every unpleasant circumstance is going to threaten us just like that dog showing his teeth and destroy our peace. And there's going to be one thing after another, day in and day out. Listen to God, will you? Listen to God. The battle is not yours, it's His. Whatever it is, turn it over to Him. He's in control. He promises His victory. It may not be what we want, but it will be what He knows is best. Turn it over to Him. Maybe you're being maligned unjustly by somebody. It's His problem. Turn it over to Him. Maybe you've done your best and you still can't satisfy your boss. It seems like he's impossible to satisfy. For some reason he's picking on you. And you don't know what to do. Turn it over to him. Don't sweat it. Don't stew over it. Don't fret about it. Don't gossip. Don't get all upset. Just turn it over to him. And stand aside and watch him work. Trust him. Heed his word. When we walk in fellowship with him, we can thank him that he's always going to lead us in triumph in Christ and disseminate the fragrance of his knowledge by us wherever he leads us. Seek the Lord. Hear the Lord. It was a third stop on Jehoshaphat's journey to the Valley of Blessing. And it was to trust the Lord. It's in verse 20. And they rose early in the morning and went out to the wilderness of Tekoa. And when they went out, Jehoshaphat stood and said, listen to me, O Judah, and the inhabitants of Jerusalem. Put your trust in the Lord your God, and you will be established. Put your trust in his prophets, or that is the word of his prophets, and succeed. Trust him. Hearing the word is going to be of little value to us unless we believe it, unless we put our full confidence in it. That is what Jehoshaphat is suggesting to his people. You've heard what God has said. You've heard what his prophet has communicated to you. Now believe it. Trust him. Rest in his word. Depend upon it. That's what God wants us to do. They had the resources to win, but they weren't going to depend on their resources. They were going to trust the Lord. They were going to put their confidence in him. They had the wisdom to carry on a battle and a successful campaign. They weren't going to trust their wisdom. They were going to trust the Lord. That would bring them real success, true blessing. Not just a temporary victory over an invading coalition of armies, but God's very best. That's what they wanted, God's blessing. Where do you put your trust to accomplish the tasks of life? Whatever they are. We listed some of those things this morning we need to do. Where do you put your confidence when you're applying for a job? In your ability to snow the personnel director with the right words? Or in your good references that you've been able to accumulate over the years? Or in a well-written resume or the experience you've accumulated? You may get the job, but miss God's best. God wants you to trust Him. Consciously depend upon Him. That was the lesson Jesus taught us. That's what Jehoshaphat is doing. Where do you put your trust when it's time to take an exam, young people? Or even older folks, some of you gone back to school and you have to take tests. You put it in your photographic memory? I wish I had one. Maybe I'm not. Maybe I'm glad I don't have it. I might trust it rather than the Lord. In your ability to repeat facts back to a teacher? In the time you've invested in buttering the teacher up all semester, is that what you're putting your trust in to get a good grade? You may pass the test, but miss God's best. God wants you to trust Him. Now, I know what some of you are thinking. Wow, that's great. I'm glad you preached this message. Now I can go out tonight and don't have to study for that test tomorrow. A lot of people would like to make verse 17 say that. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. It says stand still. It doesn't say do nothing. There's a difference between stand still and do nothing. Stand still means stop fretting. Stop getting all agitated and upset, jumping around saying, oh, what am I going to do? What am I going to do? What am I going to do? You know, running from one person to another, trying to find out, what am I going to do? What am I going to do? Stand still, God says. Because that's the only way we can trust Him usually, is to be still and stop running around trying to find somebody to solve our problem for us. God usually does want us to do something. The point is that He will tell us what to do, and we're to do it in dependence upon Him. That's the issue. The people of Judah were supposed to do something. And that was the fourth stop, by the way, on their journey to the Valley of Blessing. They were to seek the Lord, they were to hear the Lord, they were to trust the Lord, and the fourth thing they were supposed to do was to praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Now, they actually started praising Him right after the prophet promised them victory. Back in verses 18 and 19, they bowed their head with their faces to the ground and they worshiped the Lord and praised Him. But now they're to march into battle singing God's praises. You see, the stand still doesn't mean don't move a muscle. It means listen to God and trust Him. Be still, stop fretting. Now they're to march in, listen, verse 21. When He had consulted with the people, He appointed those who sang to the Lord and those who praised Him in holy attire as they went out before the army. And they said, give thanks to the Lord for His loving kindness is everlasting. Here they are marching in the battle, not with arms, but with praise. They're armed with praise to God. They haven't even seen the victory yet, but they're supposed to praise God anyway. Now, we've talked about praise before on a number of occasions. And to praise God, we learn, is to be so overwhelmed with who He is and what He's done and what He can do that we can't stop talking about it. We just can't be quiet about it. We tell Him how much we appreciate Him, and we talk favorably about Him to others. That's praise. Telling Him how much we appreciate Him and talking favorably about Him to others. And that's what they were doing. We've looked at Psalm 22:3 on occasion and read, but You are holy. It's a prayer to God. But You are holy, who inhabits the praises of Israel. In some mysterious way, God makes His presence known with greater power wherever He is being praised. And that's exactly what is happening in 2 Chronicles 20. God is making His power known because God's people are praising Him. The Ammonites and the Moabites and the Edomites and the Meunites, all four of them got so confused that they began to slaughter each other, and God gave the Israelites a great victory that day without ever raising their swords. Fantastic experience. But what I want you to see is down in verse 25. Would you drop down there, please? No, excuse me, verse 26. Then on the fourth day, they assembled in the valley of Barakah, or Barakah. I heard it pronounced both ways. For there they blessed the Lord. Therefore they have named that place the Valley of Barakah until today. Now that word, Barakah or Barakah, means blessing, as you probably suspected. And we've arrived. We've come to the Valley of Blessing. Here it is, right here in verse 26. That's where we got the title for this message, the Valley of Blessing. These people have experienced God's blessing, His very best. Not just victory over their enemies. Far more than that, folks. Far more. They have experienced a new revelation of God Himself, with which nothing else in life could possibly compare. They have gotten to know God with new intimacy. They've come to know Him in His love, and in His grace, and His mercy, in His kindness, in His power, in His faithfulness. They've gotten a new vision of their Lord, and that is true blessing. The result is that they're giving God their best in praise and adoration. They are blessing Him. They have reached the Valley of Blessing. And look at their joy. Verse 27. And every man of Judah and Jerusalem returned with Jehoshaphat at their head, returning to Jerusalem with joy, for the Lord had made them to rejoice over their enemies. They're on their way back home to Jerusalem, but it's still the valley of blessing. They're not in the valley anymore, but they're still praising God. They're there. At least in their souls, they are in the valley of blessing. And we can experience that kind of joy and blessing on a regular basis as well. All of us. If we follow the plan. If we seek Him. If we hear Him. If we trust Him. And if we praise Him. We're going to live in the valley of blessing. We're going to get to know God as we've never known Him before. We're going to experience His very best in our lives. And we're going to be giving our very best to Him in adoration and worship. And that is the valley of blessing. That's what it means to have God's blessing on our lives. Wouldn't you like to be there? Wouldn't you like to live there in the valley of blessing? Let's move there as Jehoshaphat did. Let's seek Him. Put Him first in our lives. Let's hear His word. Listen to it. Heed it. Let's learn to trust Him, to depend upon Him, to take Him at His word. Not to go to pieces and push the panic button and run around like chickens with our heads cut off, trying to find somebody to solve our problem for us. Let's learn to trust Him. And then let's praise Him. Let's talk about Him to others favorably. And let's tell Him how much we appreciate Him, because we're so enamored with Him and so in love with Him and so appreciative of who He is and what He's done and what He can do by His grace and power. Let's live in the valley of blessing. Let's pray. Father, we'd like to be there on a regular basis. We want Your blessing on our lives. And sometimes we confuse what it means to have Your blessing. And other times we're seeking to escape the very things that will bring us that blessing. Or we think we're going to find it in a way that's totally contrary to what Your word says. Lord, I pray that we'll learn from this experience in Jehoshaphat's life tonight. And I pray that we'll put these principles into practice. And we'll live in that valley of blessing. That lush, fertile, and fragrant valley where Jesus Christ is praised and our lives radiate His joy. May it be, O God, we pray. For Jesus' sake, amen.